Our readings this morning are all taken from John chapter 17. The first reading is entitled, Jesus Prays for Himself. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Well, when I was here last, and it's good to be with you again, aren't you fed up with me yet? Gosh, dear oh me. My wife is, but never mind. We had, just after I was here, had a conference at St. Stephen's Church in Upper Basildon, organised by the Open Bible Trust, on the Upper Room Discourse. And before the service, we were talking, and he said that John 17 was one of his favourite passages of Scripture, and he reads it every day. It's an incredible passage of Scripture, and he said, can you come and speak on it? I said, what, the whole of John 17 in one morning? He said, yes. I said, well, we can, it's in three sections, and we really won't be able to do it justice. But I thought I would pick out certain themes in it. We did produce a book, and some on there, the Upper Room Discourse. It wasn't written by me, but it was written by W.M. Henry, who was one of our speakers that afternoon. And it's well worth reading. It covers more than just the prayers of John 17. If you really wanted to go through the prayers of John 17, they're incredible prayers. There's one, the Lord prays for himself, then for his disciples, and then for all who believe through them. And I think that includes us, because many of them wrote the Scriptures, and it's through the Scriptures that we've come to believe. So if you want it done properly, you'll have to organise a Saturday afternoon conference for Southcote Alive, and we can advertise it in Reading, and we can have a great afternoon. That's a possibility. Anyway, the first part of the prayer, where the Lord Jesus prays for himself. Now, it's interesting, because quite often in our prayers, we always think we should pray for ourselves last, don't we? You know, but yeah, the Lord prays for himself first. And what he says, and what he's concerned about, is that, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. What I want to emphasize in this passage is the word glory, because it's a very difficult word to understand. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. So what does all this glory mean? Sometimes when we think of the word glory, we think of something spectacular, magnificent. You know, the pomp and ceremony of the coronation, or the glory of the fireworks on bonfire night. Something spectacular and everything like this. But the Greek word for glory is doxa. And its primary meaning is glory, although that's rather an abstract way. It's more, if you like, realistically, meaning honour, renown, status. They're its secondary meanings. And sometimes when you look at the secondary meanings, you get a different and maybe a better or maybe a more correct understanding. Last year at the Christian Resources Exhibition, they asked me to give an introduction to Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes starts off meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And that's not true. If you stop to think about it, can you actually say a love between a husband and a wife is meaningless? Can you say the love a mother has for a child is meaningless? No, it isn't. No. If you look into the Hebrew of it, the secondary meaning of it is transient. Everything passes. There's time and a place for everything under the sun. And of course, there's a season for this, a season for that, a season for this, a season for that, in that famous passage in Ecclesiastes. And so what Ecclesiastes is on about is that in this world where we live, nothing is permanent. And we have to, and Ecclesiastes comes to terms with that and decides in this, in a world where nothing is permanent, what is good, what is better, and what is the best that you can do in a world where nothing is permanent. Because even that great love, I mean, I've been married 50 years. How many years have you been married?
53.
He's beating me, right? Even after that time, we know that in the end, we have to face the last enemy. And so that love, you know, passes. It passes. So here, look about glory, honor, and renown. You know, Jesus wants the status, if you like. He wants the status that he had when he was in heaven. You know, and you get this from Philippians. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11, Jesus gave up his status. He gave up his glory, if you like. He gave up his honor. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Mindset is important. Have the same mindset. There was this thing, what would Jesus do? You do what Jesus would do. But I'm sorry, I can't do what Jesus would do. I can't raise the dead. You know, I can't heal people instantly just like that. But what was Jesus' mindset? It was others. It was self-sacrificial. It was selflessness. That's a mindset we can have. So in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He gave up his glory. He gave up his status. He gave up his omniscience. If you remember when the disciples asked him when he was coming back, he says, I don't know. Only the Father knows that. So it's a salutary thought, what Christ gave up. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He's got his status back. And gave him the name that is above every name. And we'll talk about that name in the next section. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the honor of God the Father, to the status, to the renown, to the abstract glory as well, if you like, because when Christ returns, wow, wow. Let's sing our next song, shall we? I think it is, what have we got? Your Father, we love you, we honor and obey you, I believe. Thank you.
The second part of our reflection this morning is entitled, Jesus Prays for His Disciples. He continues to pray to his Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, Judas, so that scripture will be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified.
Well, I won't read and go through the whole of that passage. There's two things I want to point out from it. Glorify thy name in all the world. That's what we just sang. Right, what have we got here? We have got in this passage something about a name. And in fact, the translators sometimes are a bit naughty. It starts off in verse 5 in the translations we have. I have revealed you to those who gave me out of this world. The Greek actually says, I have revealed your name. I have revealed your name. That's what it says. So Christ has revealed the name of God to these people. How did he do that? What name is he talking about? And he talks later on down, just after the bit in red. It's the power of your name and the name you gave me. What name is it? What name is it exactly? I kept them safe by the name you give me. Well, if you turn on the second side, we have to say, what is the name of God? He's revealed his name to his generation, to those people around. Remember, I'm going to take this in a very Jewish context now, because that's who Jesus ministered to. It was the people of Israel, mainly in Galilee and Judea. That's where he worked. And his disciples were all Jews. Well, what's the name? Well, if you remember, Moses had a bit of trouble. God wanted him to go to Egypt, to the people of Israel, and give them a message. And he said, well, who shall I say sent me? Verse 13 of Exodus 3, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? Think about that. They'd been 400 years old. Maybe not all of it as slaves, but they've been in Egypt a long time. They didn't know the name of God. Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am whom I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's an incredible name. It's an incredible piece of Hebrew, actually. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates those words as ego eimi. And we'll come on to that in a moment. But going back to the Hebrew expression apparently, I'm not a Hebrew expert or a Greek expert, I'm just telling you what the books say, right? Okay, the Hebrew expression is quite intricate. I am that I am could be translated, I will be what I will be. Or it could be translated, I will become what I will become. With the implication, I will become what it is necessary for me to become. And it was necessary for God to become man so that he could take on and conquer sin and death. So what is the name that Jesus says, I have revealed your name to those who you gave me? Well, the name is I Am. That's the name. And if you look in John's Gospel, I mean, we have seven expressions. I am the bread of life. I am the living and true way. But there's lots of other occasions when he just says, I am. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers turned up to look for him, he says, who are you looking for? Oh, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am, he says. And what happens to soldiers? They fall down. Our English sometimes says, I am he. But there's no he in the Greek. He just says, I am. It's as simple as that. I am. And that's the name he used and he revealed to the people during his ministry. And that's the name John brings out incredibly in his gospel. And we have a book. I don't have a copy here. You can get it off the internet. Again, written by W.M. Henry, who's a really incredible expert on John's gospel. It says, the book is the I Am Statements of Jesus. And last year, it was the best-selling book by the Open Bible Trust. And we've just done our first podcast in a series of, we're going to do a series of podcasts on the I Am Statements of Jesus Christ. The first one is up and running, and we're recording the second one on Tuesday afternoon. It is quite an incredible expression when you go into the depths of it and the implications it had for the people of Israel when Jesus said, I am. Now, if you go back on the first page, you'll see a bit's in red. And again, I think when you're translating anything, you have to look not at the immediate context, you have to look at the wide context. You see the first bit in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Did he protect them? And the answer is no. James very soon got killed by the sword. You know, they all practically got martyred. And so they were not physically protected. But the alternative translation and the better translation is, I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them faithful by the power of your name. Were they faithful? Absolutely. They were faithful unto death. And so I think that's the better translation. They were faithful, absolutely. And again in verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. Well, really, again, it's kept them faithful. Kept them faithful. Although Christ, when he was on earth, they didn't suffer any physical harm. And then the last bit in red in verse 17 is very interesting because you can take this either way, actually. And I wouldn't want to say which is the best one. He says, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And yes, they were sanctified. They were made holy. They were made holy by the word, by the truth. By believing it, by believing in Jesus, they were sanctified. They were made holy. And that's how we are made holy, by believing in Jesus. When we believe Jesus, we are made holy. But you could translate it, sanctify them in accordance with the truth. The truth is that the people who would become the children of God would be holy. And so, yeah, they would be holy, and they were holy. And you can understand that either way in which you wish to take it. But the other two, I do think it's more important that they were kept faithful. And that name is Ego Eimi. So, we perhaps don't understand or don't fully appreciate, and certainly I don't, of the effect speaking Ego eimi, but in the mouth of Jesus, what that said. He basically said, I am God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. It's a powerful name, exceptionally powerful. Thank you.
The third and final part of our reflection this morning is entitled Jesus Prays for All Believers. My prayer is not for them, disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
So here we have the last part of this prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. So that's some of what he just said above, where it says Jesus prays for his disciples, was not for them alone. It's also for all who will believe in me through their message. Their spoken message and their written message. You know, we've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through their written message. That all of them may be one. He's very concerned about unity. Very concerned about unity. Judaism was very diverse. I mean, we know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there were the Essenes, and even within the Pharisees, there were two major groups. There was a split in them, and the Sadducees, people were all over the place, didn't really have a set theology, except they didn't believe in resurrection. Pity about that, but there we go. Anyway, for those who believe in me through their message, that they all may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Them in us and us in them. Very difficult concept, that. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Well, what's this glory or status that Jesus has given believers, which is the same as the glory and status that God had given Jesus? Well, if you stop to think about it, Jesus is the Son of God. And in days gone by, we'd have said, we're all sons of God. We now have to say we're all children of God to be politically correct. But that's what he's saying. You know, this is the status Jesus had, to be the Son of God. This is the status we have, to be children of God. Stop and think about it. What an incredible status that is. I mean, it's amazing that the one who created this universe loves us, sent his Son to die for us, to make us his children. I'm Paul writing in Ephesians to a very, by that time, very Gentile church, talks about being adopted as children. I used to think that was, well, I'm quite right, I wasn't quite good enough being just adopted. I'd rather be a genetic. But Paul was emphasizing there in the law of that time, you could disinherit your natural children, but you couldn't disinherit an adopted child. And so Paul, using that phrase in that letter to that group of people, was showing them how safe and secure they were as children, adopted children of God. So I have given them the status that you gave me, and that he wants them to be one as we are one. And of course, we are one. It's as simple as that. When we believe the gospel of our salvation, We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And it makes no difference what your denomination is, what your colour skin is, what the theology is, how tall, short you are. It makes no difference at all. You are the child of God. We're all part of the family of God. And that's what he has achieved when he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. So, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. I'll talk about that in a minute. That's a bit, never mind. Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am, to see my glory, see my status, the status you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Well, what did we read? God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those living on the earth, and those will be resurrected from the dead. And all those tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he's talking about. It's absolutely incredible. And we will be there. We will be there. And the sooner that happens, the better. If he came back tomorrow, he'd prove all my prophetic writings wrong. And I would be delighted. I really would be delighted. It would show my understanding of prophecy is wrong, but never mind, he's more important than that. So, there you go. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. And again, the Greek is, I have made your name known to them. He really is emphasizing this name of God in this passage. This name of God. And as I said, that is ego I me. And will continue to make your name known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And I myself may be in them. And he dwells inside us through his Holy Spirit. There's an incredible prayer in Ephesians 3. It says, you need to be empowered in your inner being by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that word dwell is a very homely word, a very strong word. It means to feel at home in your heart. And we need to ask ourselves this. Although the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Spirit to the day of redemption, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions, he goes on to say later in Ephesians, the fact is, does Christ feel at home in our heart? Well, I'm not going to answer for you, but if I answered for me, my truthful answer would be, yeah, sometimes. But not all the time. Maybe I can say with a degree of honesty that he probably on more occasions now than it was 10 years ago, and certainly more than it was 20 years ago. That is a growth process. So, some notes at the end. Those who believe in me through their message, and I think that includes us.
Yes.
Definitely. He then says that they may be one. And that's the unity of the Spirit that he talks about in Ephesians 4:3. And he tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that word keep is the word guard. It's used of a soldier, guarding a king, guarding on guard duty, guarding the entrance into a city. We have to guard that unity of the Spirit. And certainly when I was growing up in Wales and I first got interested, nobody guarded the unity of the Spirit. We were better than you. You know, we are much better at guarding the unity of the Spirit. Look at what you do in Southcote Alive. Incredible. Yet, you know, years and years and years ago, you would not have had three such three diverse churches working together. Yes, we know what we like. We know what suits us. What suits us is maybe doesn't suit people in St. Matthew's. Okay, well, you know, fair enough. But do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they are, we are one. My great mantra about Christian unity is it's not Christian uniformity. We need diversity because people are different. Some people are attracted by this. Some people are attracted by that. Some people are attracted by this type of Christian music. Other people like that type of Christian music. Simple as that. So we need diversity. And then he says, note three, may be bright to complete unity. Should be brought. I got a spelling mistake there. I wonder what that meant. May be brought to complete unity. Well, complete unity in Ephesians 4 is called the unity of the faith. And that's something he says we have to strive for to attain. And that's what we have to do. It's not just guarding it. We have to work towards this unity of the faith. I'm not going to go into it in detail. There's some copies at the back of the book, Unity in Christ, where I deal with these two very different and distinct unities. One has been created by God, which we are to guard as a soldier guards it. The other is something that we have to strive for. And then to finish with, number four, he wants them to be with me where I am and to see my glory. And just instead of quoting Philippians again, Colossians says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I don't know what, that would be absolutely fantastic. So to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. We'll finish with that song, please. Thank you.